From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Delighted that you have joined us for another broadcast of Let the Bible Speak. Today we continue this series of studies in the book of Romans, messages preached by Dr. Alan Cairns, founder of Let the Bible Speak Radio Ministries. We'll hear from Dr. Cairns in just a few minutes. First, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought from the pen of C.H. Spurgeon, found in his collection called Morning and Evening.
Our text for this morning comes from 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 20. But now is Christ risen from the dead. The whole system of Christianity rests upon the fact that Christ is risen from the dead. For if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Ye are yet in your sins. The divinity of Christ finds its surest proof in his resurrection, since he was declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. It would not be unreasonable to doubt his deity if he had not risen. Moreover, Christ's sovereignty depends upon his resurrection. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be Lord both of the dead and living. Again, our justification, that choice blessing of the covenant, is linked with Christ's triumphant victory over death in the grave. For he was delivered for our offenses, and was raised again for our justification. Nay, more, our very regeneration is connected with his resurrection, for we are begotten again unto a lively hope by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead. And most certainly our ultimate resurrection rests here. For if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. If Christ be not risen, then shall we not rise. But if he be risen, then they who are asleep in Christ have not perished, but in their flesh shall surely behold their God. Thus the silver thread of resurrection runs through all the believer's blessings, from his regeneration onwards to his eternal glory, and binds them together. How important, then, will this glorious fact be in his estimation, and how will he rejoice that beyond a doubt it is established that now is Christ risen from the dead. The promise is fulfilled. Redemption's work is done. Justice with mercy is reconciled. For God has raised his Son.
Sounding his name, hear how the earth rings his glory and fame. Ocean and mountain, stream, forest, far, echo his praises, tell of his power. As the honor, glory, and power, wisdom and riches. Here we turn
One of the chief characteristics of the Protestant Reformation of the 16th century was the preeminent place given to the Bible. The Reformers' motto was, "The Bible alone, the religion of the Protestants." Men such as Martin Luther and John Knox insisted that the Holy Scriptures contain everything necessary for Christian faith and practice. It is important for believers in the 21st century to understand the central significance of the Bible in daily living and in the battle for spiritual truth. Let the Bible Speak is making available free of charge a booklet called The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, published by the Trinitarian Bible Society. To obtain your copy, simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, you may simply write, "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's "Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of The Bible and the Protestant Reformation, and we'll be delighted to provide it. As Dr. Cairns continues his studies in the Epistle to the Romans, he brings the next portion of a message entitled, "Help While We Hope." The text is found in Romans chapter 8, verses 24 through 27. Verse 24 speaks of our being saved by hope. As Dr. Cairns has explained, the believer's hope is the objective reality that is the culmination of his faith, his entrance into glory. This hope is what sustains God's people in times of adversity, for gospel assurance leads to endurance in the trials of life. Now Dr. Cairns continues this message called, "Help While We Hope."
We're saved in hope. As I've said to most people, that means, "I hope I'm saved." But that's not what Paul said. He said, "We were saved." That's definite. We were saved, but we were saved for this great hope, for this great day of glorification. God saved us to glorify us. That's what he's saying. And that's a word of absolute assurance. And as a result, we go on to read that we wait for this hope through patient endurance. And here you've got a great truth of Scripture. And I leave it with you in a single line. Not going to spend a lot of time preaching on it, because it preaches for itself. Assurance leads to endurance. Never forget it. Assurance leads to endurance. Why do you think it is that the devil is forever trying to make Christians doubt their salvation? Why do you think the devil is forever trying to put the question mark in the mind and have people, well, wondering, hoping, thinking, maybe yes, maybe no? Because such people are easily blown about, they're easily defeated, and they usually don't work to much effect in the kingdom of God. But oh, when you are assured, when you know that nothing will come between you and God's purpose of eternal glorification, that not all the devils in hell can pluck you out of the hand of the Savior, that not all the malignancy of demons can ever damn the soul for whom Jesus died and to whom Jesus has applied his precious blood. When that assurance gets through to you and it fills your heart, then you will endure. You will go on. Assurance leads to endurance. So here's something to sustain us in our waiting. It will keep us going so that we run with patience the race that is set before us. The word patience, I have given as many do as patient endurance. If you were to break up the Greek term for patience, you would find that it has the idea of remaining under. It's a very simple picture. It's a word picture, really, where you remain under, where you patiently endure. And this is something, this hope, therefore, is something to sustain us, that we will run with patience and patient endurance this race that is set before us. As I've said, the waiting time between now and the Lord's coming is not easy. Maybe you've already found that. And if you live much longer, you're going to find it's going to get no easier. Now, there are only two ways of dealing with great opposition. There are only two ways of dealing with the darkness that's in the world. One is to capitulate, and the other is to go on and through with God and say, no matter what happens, no matter what the price, no matter where it takes me, I am on the Lord's side. And as we were hearing, at least in music tonight, if God be for us, who can be against us? Only two ways of doing this. And if we're going to go on with God, and if we're going to endure, then we need this hope ever before us to sustain us. Looking forward to the darkest day of human history as far as God's people are concerned, a day of worldwide hatred and persecution of God's people. Looking forward to that day, the Lord Jesus said, when you see these things, what do? Melt down and say, oh, it's terrible. No. He says, look up. Look up. Lift up your heads. Lift up your heads. Believer, this is not a time in history for God's people to be running around with drooping heads. The only bowed head that there ought to be for a Christian is when he's bowed before God in prayer. But God, give us backs that will never bend, burn, or break. Give us necks that will never bow to men and to the opposition of men and to the hatred of the world. He says, lift up your head. Why? Your redemption draweth nigh. These are bad times. They're going to get worse. That's the news. Now, you could go away and not look at a newspaper or hear a news bulletin for the next 10 years. And if you come back, you wouldn't have missed anything except these are bad times. They're going to get worse. And the evil men are going to wax worse and worse. Get rid of the notions of utopia. It's not going to happen. Evil men will wax worse and worse. But the Lord says, look, get your head up. Why? Because this is simply telling you, I'm on my way. I'm coming. The day of your redemption is getting nearer with every tick of the clock. Now, I don't know when it's coming. That's something the Lord has retained in his own power. But it's coming. And I know when the Lord does come, the time will be absolutely right. The year will be right. The day will be right. The moment will be right. The circumstance will be right. And it will fulfill every promise and every purpose of God. And there'll not be a Christian anywhere from all the ages that will have anything but absolute admiration for the perfection of God's will and purpose. So lift up your head. We were reading earlier in these studies in Romans 8:18, where Paul said, I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. Here's the same idea. Here's our hope. When you get your eyes on that hope, and that hope, that reality, God saved me for glory. So easy to say it, but let it sink in. God saved me for eternal glory. He saved me for a glory that not even the archangel can imagine, and certainly a glory that not even an archangel will ever experience. God saved me for that. Now the waiting time can be difficult. Paul said, with this hope before us, he says, for this cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet our inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. A weight of glory. Actually, doesn't that sound rather strange? We get used to the words. And we skip over, but a weight of glory. In the Old Testament, the Hebrew term for glory had the idea, the connotation of heaviness. Heaviness. Not oppressive, but certainly heaviness, and therefore of the idea is of tremendous dignity. And this is what Paul is saying. Look, in the midst of all the waiting, here's our hope, and it buoys us up. It sustains us. There is an unspeakable dignity, a glory that God has saved us for. That is the hope that sustains. Now, in this waiting time, alongside of our hope, we have to deal with a hindrance that detains us, would haul us back. Paul speaks of our infirmities, and he says, we know not what to pray for as we ought. We could say there is a hindrance, but we'll take it in two parts, this hindrance. First, there's inability. The word infirmities, verse 26, likewise the Spirit also helpeth our infirmities. The word infirmities is simply the word for strength with a prefix that means you don't have it. So it is weakness. Now the word can also mean afflictions and sufferings, and it is used like that in places. I don't see that so much here. It would be way in the background. This is weakness. You see, the Spirit doesn't really help your afflictions. He may help you in them, but he doesn't help your afflictions. And afflictions in themselves actually are not usually a hindrance to prayer. In fact, most people's experiences when they're in affliction, that's when they pray the most. Now, this is weakness. Paul said, you know how through infirmity of the flesh I preach the gospel to you. The same word, weakness. We're told of the Lord Jesus in Hebrews 4:15, he's touched with the feeling of our infirmities. The idea is of our weaknesses physically. Our great high priest is one who has compassion on the ignorant. For he also himself is compassed with infirmity. He knew what it was. He was touched with the feeling of our infirmity. Paul is saying here, we have a problem. We are weak. Didn't Jesus say the Spirit is willing? The flesh is weak. How weak the flesh is. And as we're seeking to serve the Lord, as we're seeking to keep our eyes on the prize, we're seeking to go toward that day of glory, there is weakness. He's not talking now about moral weakness. He's not talking about lapses into sin. Those things may be true, and certainly they are hindrances. But he's speaking just about this inherent weakness. You look at other Christians and you say, oh, I wish I were strong like he is or like she is. You don't know him or her. We are weak. And the strongest one among us is weak. And if you think you're strong enough to stand, just think again. Paul is saying this is our problem. Then on top of that, this weakness leads us to ignorance. We don't know what to pray for as we ought. Or perhaps we don't know what to pray for as is necessary. Now watch this carefully. We're not in any doubt that we should pray. We're not in ignorance about that. Every Christian knows he should pray. If you don't know you should pray, you're not saved. Or else you're unconscious. If you're conscious and you're a Christian, you know you should pray. No ignorance about that. We're in no doubt as to how we should pray. The Bible tells us, after this manner, pray ye. When ye pray, say. We know that we're to pray diligently, we're to pray honestly, we're to pray sincerely, we're to pray daily. We know that we're to pray to our Father. We know we're to pray through the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know we are to worship. We're to give thanks. We are to confess. We are to supplicate. We know what we're supposed to be doing. We know how to pray. But very often, what to pray for is a huge problem. And when you stop to think of it, isn't this so often one of the biggest difficulties that Christians have? We're facing problems in everyday life. How am I supposed to pray about this? What am I supposed to pray? What should I be asking the Lord to do here? You see, it's very easy when something comes into your life, and it would be comfortable to get such and such an answer, to go to the Lord and think automatically, that must be the thing to ask for. And it may not be. May not be at all. You remember the Apostle Paul? He got a thorn in the flesh. Now, it really hindered him. It got in Paul's way. Paul was a human dynamo. He could look at all the apostles and say, I labored more abundantly than all of them. Now, that's saying something. And that's said under the inspiration of the Holy Ghost. This man was a human dynamo. And then he gets this thorn in the flesh. Lord, look at how much work there is to do. Look at how many mission fields there are to conquer. Look at the people who have to be reached, the churches that have to be serviced, administered to, the epistles that have to be written. And there's nobody else here to do it, Lord. I must get rid of this awful thorn in the flesh. And so Paul three times went to the Lord and he said, Lord, take away this thorn in the flesh. And he was not asking for the right thing. Now we can understand him asking. But it wasn't the right thing. God said, no, Paul. I've given you that thorn. And I'm going to give you something else with it. I'm going to give you grace.
Been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. If you wish, you may call us at 1-864-244-2408. That's 1-864-244-2408. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. This is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.